Our text this morning is from Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. John 17. As we prepare to read the word, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who comes to us. Thank you for giving us your Son, our Savior, who even now intercedes for us. How thankful we are to have one who is all glorious and yet has served us through life to death to life again. Would you help us to receive his word and grow in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God. We're going to start a couple of verses before Jesus' prayer in John 17. And we are going to consider the first five verses of John 17 this morning. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In the last week, Johnny Football, Johnny Manziel, claimed sobriety. In his readiness to return to pro football if a team will give him a chance. Many of us enjoyed watching the Heisman run and Johnny play football. We rode the heights and the lows of his football career here in college. We enjoyed with excitement his successes on the field. And we felt with heartache his losses off the field. Johnny would say that 2016 was not a particularly good year. But feeling that he has overcome, he is ready to return to the public eye and will be signing during football Super Bowl week, will be signing autographs. Stephen A., a commentator for ESPN, a guy that I don't always agree with, the day that Johnny said he was coming back to public life, had a little segue where he talked about Johnny and who Johnny was and who Johnny was as a football player and who he was as a man. And he shared his concerns that we ought not let Johnny come back to football too quickly. If we let him come back too early, it could be a detriment to his life. Now listen to that. And I was thinking about glory and the weight of glory and how difficult it is to hold glory. When your whole life is expended to make a name for yourself, glory can be overwhelming. Take, for instance, a few years ago when Tony Dungy was the first African-American football coach in the NFL to win the Super Bowl. He was asked right after the Super Bowl what it was like to be the first African coach. He said, it's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. It's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Again and again, the media kept coming back and asking him. He was proud to hold a certain position, to do something that no one had done before him. But each time he would come back to a similar statement in a similar way, nothing compares. Nothing in it compares to knowing Jesus. There's a sense this morning where that's important for us as well. Because much of life, the life, part of life that we don't talk about, the inner places of the heart, much of life is spent, expended in thinking about glory. Though it's hard for us to define, there is that getting and giving glory part of life that consumes us. And we will go one of two ways. We will let the getting of glory dominate us, or we will let the glory received be given again towards God. And biblically speaking, glory is to be given to God. We're not to be a people who are seeking the glory grab. Every time we see that in Scripture and much of our experience in life, we can see that when we grab for glory, it gets us into trouble. When you start in Genesis 3 in the Bible, in the perfections of the garden where man and woman, Adam and Eve are there, as they are standing before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the invitation to them by Satan is to grab for glory, is to live in pride, is to throw off humility, is to seek for themselves. And that glory grab was destruction to their soul and to ours. There's a sense in which glory is really a challenge to define. It's really a challenge to get our head around. But glory is relational. Glory is relational, and glory is to be given. And we dare not seek glory without great prayerfulness, because we were made to give glory to God. And it's God's glory that is to be manifest in our lives. It comes in very practical ways, though we don't often think about it. When we think about parenting, some of you are parents. Some of you might end up at a restaurant at a table, and your kid is not quite doing what you want them to do. And you have to speak some words into their hearts. Let me ask you, in that moment, are you more concerned and embarrassed about what people would think around you? Or are you more concerned about the kid and his or her heart in front of you? There's a battle for glory right there. Oh, people will think I'm a bad parent. Then it becomes about us. Or is it about the kid and the need of the moment? For some of us, it may not be parenting. You're not there yet. You're in that dating mode. You're trying to figure out who wants to be with you and who you want to be with. And it's easy in those moments to think, will this person add to my value in life? Could they help me out? Could they bring up my status? Could they give something a little more? Maybe they will serve me. See, the thing about the glory grab is it steals rather than gives. The heart of the life that commits to someone for a lifetime is the heart of the life that's willing to give oneself, to give what you have so that the other may thrive. And it's the thriving together that makes relationship thrive. At work, some of us love our jobs. Some of us hate our jobs. Some of us just tolerate the job until we can get to the thing that we want to do. But there's glory discussions even there, isn't there? Do we give our best just when the boss is looking? Or do we give our best in the service of the one who made work good, God Himself? Are we so worried about what others think about our performance that we get trapped by the weight of work? Or do we give that work each day as a servant of God to God? Lord, use this as you will. Help me to be a servant to you even in my work, even with my service. Glory is a part of life. And because glory is relational, we must always remember that this idea of making a name for ourselves is a little bit foreign to the human condition. It's common for the fallen human condition, but it's foreign to how we were created, because God has made us to be a people who reflect His glory. Now, the truth is, glory can be hard to define. Reading John Piper this week, I thought he made a good point in talking about glory and the difficulty of defining glory. Because when you look at glory in the Bible, in the Old Testament, glory has to do with weight, the weightiness of glory. God made known to us in the weightiness and in the brilliance and the holiness of His character. When you see a glory as it is in our text, it's a picture of renown, that Jesus would take up what He had laid down, the pre-incarnate glory of God. What did Jesus lay down when He came to us? He laid aside the glory and majesty, renown and praise of heaven to serve us. And now, in this priestly prayer, He is praying that God will return to Him the majesty, renown, and praise that all of heaven has for Him as the second person of the Trinity. But because glory is relational, it's difficult sometimes for us to see how that works. If you talk about beauty in a basketball, you might find it challenging. Basketball is much easier to talk about in some ways than beauty. This is Piper's point. You see, the basketball, if we want to define it, it's pretty concrete. You might have different color basketballs, but you know a basketball is going to be round. You know a basketball is made with a size that's to go into the hoop. You know it's going to be bouncy because you got to bounce it down the floor. You can talk about the concrete nature of basketball. But when it comes to beauty, it's a little more difficult. You know beauty. In beauty, there's symmetry. In beauty, there is something that captures the eye and captures the soul. There's something in beauty that brings a smile. But beauty can have nuances and differences that look a little different, and so can glory. Glory can have nuances and differences, but when we are caught up in it, we become intoxicated with the beauty's joys and smile of the Father upon us. And I tell you that this morning because it's the heart of the Savior to serve His people through death and then in life, just in the presence of God, to enjoy the glory that befits our God. Notice in our text this morning that Jesus' glory is displayed in humiliation to humanity and over heaven. His glory is displayed to humanity in humiliation and over heaven. Notice there again in verse 1. You need to see the definiteness of timing and the definitiveness of the glory that is due Jesus here. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His head, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." This picture here is the picture of Jesus going through humiliation to glory. It's a picture of the time. Now, it's interesting. That time frame there, this time stamp in the book of John is very important. If you'll remember as we've read through John all the way up to chapter 12, whenever someone tried to put something upon Jesus and he wasn't yet ready for it, what would he say to him? His mom would come to and say, "Hey, we need some wine for the wedding." What would he say to his mom? "Woman, my time hasn't come." And you see that again and again in the Gospel of John. His time hasn't come. But at the point of this moment, from chapter 12 on, as we are in this last subset of Jesus' earthly ministry, the last weeks of His life, what you begin to see is Jesus begins to change His tune. The Gentiles come and want to meet Jesus, and He says in chapter 12, "My time has come." But the highlight of that coming time is here in chapter 17. He is at the eve of His death. He is at the eve of His crucifixion. He is at the eve of the purpose of coming. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Here we see Jesus knowing the definitive nature of the time of God and that His glory comes through suffering. His glory comes through humiliation. His glory comes for us through the cross to life again. Jesus' glory is in humiliation. Notice there, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." There's a relational sense there in which He is reflecting the glory of God. He will be returned out of the resurrection, out of the ascension, in His intercession now before the Father to that which He had always had. It's not a power grab. It's not Him taking up something that wasn't His. It's returning to what belongs to Him through death to life for us. You see, glory is reflective. And Jesus is willing to do the good work of the Father that He may share in the joys of the Father. And that glory is for us as well because we are His glory. His willingness is a is a ministry to us of our ministry, because that willingness to be humiliated, that willingness to lay down life, that willingness to set aside prominence, that willingness is the call of the church, that we may give God glory. We are called, just like Philippians 2 reminds us, we are called not to make a name for ourselves, because Jesus didn't have to make a name for himself. He laid down glory through the cross to the resurrection to be the exalted of God. And that is our hope, that we have a Savior who meets us in the joys of his humility for the joys of our salvation. You see, it's a glory displayed in humiliation, but it's a glory displayed to humanity. Notice there in verse 2 and 3. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all that you have given him. And this is eternal life, verse 3. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice, this is the relational aspect of glory. That glory is shared with us. Why did Jesus come, suffer, die, and rise again? To give eternal life. It is a glory shared with us in eternity that we will sing of with heaven, of the Lion and the Lamb for all eternity, that he saves. Through death to life, he gives. At the cusp of the crucifixion, here is Jesus knowing his purpose, and that purpose is to give eternal life. I'll tell you, in ministry, I was very surprised the first time I talked to somebody and they told me they weren't sure they wanted eternal life. You ever had that conversation? It really surprised me. Because eternal life, in my upbringing, my desires, eternal life was something that I knew was there. I could sense it. And I longed for it. But I remember the first time, and it was a friend told me, I don't know if I want to live forever. I can remember having that conversation as we worked it out. The concern for my friend was they didn't want to live forever because they weren't sure life was so good now. And they couldn't imagine doing this again and again and again for an eternity. Eternal life didn't seem all that good to them. Interestingly, I've had that conversation many times in years since. And one of the things I've come to realize is that some folks, some of us think of eternal life as just endless life. But what Jesus is offering here is much more than endless days. By the way, we all have endless life. In the presence of God or without the presence of God, we will go on. We all have endless life. But what Jesus is offering is so much more. It's eternal life. It's life the way God meant it to be. It is fuller and richer and more joyful and peaceful because we will be at peace with God. The gift here of eternal life. His presence with God. The beauty of the gift that God gives is not just length of days. It's the gift of days in His presence, with His joy, in His peace, for His glory to His service. It's life the way God means it to be. But what is eternal life? Notice, it doesn't always happen that Jesus answers with a definition, but he does here. Notice in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is this sense, not just head knowledge, wholehearted, full knowledge of God. The beauty of eternal life is to know God in the fullest sense. Jesus' glory in humiliation through His suffering is for or to humanity by His salvation, that we might know the good presence of our Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus' glory is our life. Jesus' glory is our life. Because the Father has lifted Him up, who set aside His glory through the cross to resurrection, we have great hope of life with Him forever in the presence of the Father. And isn't that what Jesus wants here in verse 4 and 5? He wants through his death and crucifixion to return to the presence of God and the joys of God. Notice there in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, this is heaven, by the way. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. See, Jesus is not grasping for something that isn't his. He is returning to something that eternally belonged to him. The glory that he is robed with in the service of his people is what belonged to him. He set it aside for our sake. But he longs for its return through good work in the presence of God for all eternity. It's a glory manifest over all of heaven and that shall be manifest in all of earth. That's the hope that we have. But you, O Lord, Psalm 3 we sang this morning, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Psalm 29:1-2, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 57:5. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. God's glory in Jesus is to be declared. It is over all of heaven and is to run throughout all the earth that Jesus will most be magnified. And you know, for us, it's important that we realize that we need to submit to the one who has all glory. Bow the knee, trust by faith, receive in grace the goodness of the work of the Son, who is glorified above all in every way and throughout all generations. You see, we get glory straight on our knees. Isn't it interesting here? Jesus is praying. The eve, the hours before his death, Jesus is praying. And interestingly, in verses 1 through 5, that prayer is for himself. We'll find out next week in verses 6 through 19, that prayer is for his disciples. And finally, in 20 through 26, that prayer is for the nations. It's for the church throughout the generations. But Jesus is on his knees. There is a necessity for prayerfulness, even as we consider the glory of God. Those things get straightened out on our knees, at least metaphorically. You can sit down and pray. You might lay down and pray, but you won't pray very long. You can stand up and pray. But prayerfulness is important to getting glory right. And we are called to be a praying people. Because, as Jason said, at Presbytery Sunday night, Jason preached to Presbytery here. The elders and pastors in our presbytery were here Friday night. Friday night, he was there and he preached. He preached from Hebrews chapter 7. And he called it Living on a Prayer. I've been mad at you ever since, Jason, because I can't get that song out of my head. Instantly, I was back in my dorm room in college, 1986, air guitar, Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer. You know, there is this sense in which we are living on prayer. We live on the prayer of the Son. You know, who would have known there in 1986, I can remember in my dorm room, taking a trip with Tommy and Gina and Living on a Prayer. They had a hard life, but the life that Jesus gives is so much more. Salvation secured. Glory shared. Because he is preeminent. This morning, we don't have to steal glory because God has given it. And by faith we receive it, the joy of our Savior. And so we get glory worked out on our knees. Because really prayer, what God is doing in Jesus and Jesus is doing in coming to the Father is He's just aligning His heart with God's heart. In a real sense, whenever we pray, that's what we're doing. It's not to get our way done with God. It's to get God's way done with us. The goal of prayer is to align our hearts rightly under His glory. The goal of prayer is to align our hearts in His favor with His will. And that's the goal. That we would see that we have a shared identity. I am His and He is mine. Jesus delights in this identity in the Father. Bring me to Your presence by having me glorified in Your presence. We belong. That guides our prayers. It's a shared identity and it's a shared confidence. God won't mess it up. God won't get it wrong. God won't let it go. God won't forget you. So we have the privilege of working life out on our knees. Shared identity, shared confidence, shared participation in the gifts of our Savior. His glory reigns over you. His glory is preeminent to us. And so we come. Before Jesus even prays for the disciples and the church to come, He prays that we might know the rightness of His glory. And His renown might reign over us. And the beauty is we get glory right. We give glory to God, but we share glory with the world. You see, this is a part of our mission, isn't it? Because we don't have to be glory takers. We can give so that the world around us here in Bryan College Station can be a little more helped. The world around us can be a little more honest. The world around us can be a little more hopeful, a little more healed, a little more holy. It's the glory of God shines through us. You see, we live so that the lonely might be more loved and the wrecked might be more reconciled and the heartbroken might be more healed by the love and glory of God. His light shows us home. When I grew up in Soddy Daisy, in the house of my father and mother on the Tennessee River, or just off the Tennessee River, Big Soddy Lake, we had boats. It was the goal, it was the rule to be home before dark. Sometimes I broke the rules. Sometimes I would be out in the Tennessee River. I haven't been on a waterway as vast as the Tennessee River in Texas. I'm sure it's here. But I would be out fishing or out with friends or doing, and we would have to get home in the dark. Now, if you know anything about boats, you want to follow the markers. You don't want to run ashore. You don't want to get off course because you can't see what's underneath the water. But I can remember, because it happened more than once, one of the things I learned at night, that I could follow the lights home. Because I knew the lake well. I knew the boat docks that had lights on them on the way home. I could figure out how to stay in the center of the channel. It was a little bit precarious, but if I followed the lights, I could get home. I could come around the bend. I could swoop in, and maybe Dad wouldn't know. Did you ever know Dad? He just smiles. He's not willing to say anything here. I'd dock the boat, and I'd get in the house. But you see, it was the light of others that I used to find the position that was needed. We're all about the glory of God. We don't have to take or grab for ourselves. We just need to reflect. Because His glory is relational, we are supplied. His light gives us light to show to the world around us that His joy may be known. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we're good at getting the glory thing messed up if we're honest with ourselves. Honestly, we really don't even think about much of life as a search for glory. But would You help us see that our life is a search for You in every way and in everything? That we have received richly of Jesus. that we may give richly to you out of your glory. Father, help us. Help us to delight in the work of our Savior, that we might not only trust the renown and praise of God, that we might give you your renown and ascribe to you the glory due your name. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.